Radio Live with your hosts, Jim and Sandy Young. Welcome, everyone. I am Reverend Sandy.
And I am Reverend Jim.
Welcome to Angel Talk Radio Live. Our show is sponsored by the Living Light Center, a church of faith and healing. For anyone interested, Jim and I do personal readings. And if you'd like to have a personal reading, you can call 304-567-3354 or email sandysangeltalk@aol.com. That's sandysangeltalk@aol.com. Well, we want to welcome everyone to Angel Talk on this Easter Sunday, and we are glad to have you with us. And today our topic's going to be A Candle in the Darkness. But before we start, I would like to do a prophecy for you. More and more, we are being moved to absorb and integrate new levels of understanding and our expanding consciousness. Many influences will try to move you into their direction, making you think they are leading you in the right direction. Discernment is needed at all times, so not to fall victim to misdirected guidance. When you align your thoughts to God, the divine Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can be sure you will not be misled. For the light and love of the divine will protect you and keep you held in its pureness. The more you hold your intentions to linking and being one with God throughout the day, the more you will become that light. The all-knowing consciousness of the divine helps us to avoid areas in our life that could mislead or create extreme challenges for us. When the energy of the Holy Spirit fills your energy field, there is a blissfulness that you will experience, a feeling that you will never want to let go of. When your heart and mind is filled with joy and happiness, and the heaviness of life is lifted from you, you will know that the blessings of God has touched your soul. At that moment, all you want to do is something positive and wonderful, because this energy has inspired and activated something within you that makes you never want to leave it. When you align your thoughts and emotions to God, His energy will be with you always. He will lift you when you are sad, comfort you when you need it, and encourage you when you feel doubt. Always turn to God in times of trouble or fear and allow the Holy Spirit to comfort you. The divine Holy Spirit will forgive your sins. The divine Holy Trinity will always be there for you and allow you to make better decisions the next time. God's blessings are always with you. Have faith and believe, and know that being a part of the Spirit of God, one cannot fail. Blessings to you.
Wow. Well, you know, Sandy, when I was a teenager and I was every weekend taking, you know, Bible classes from a Methodist minister who was also a doctor, and he was preparing himself for a missionary work that he was going to be doing basically for the rest of his life. And, you know, every Friday night I would go to his house and I would stay there until, you know, late Sunday evening, and I would minister at one of his four churches because he was Methodist at the time. And so he had four different charges. And so one of the churches, you know, every Sunday, I would preach at. And, you know, he would mold me and teach me and show me how to look deep within what was being said, even in the scriptures, and even people, how to read people and how to, you know, to know sometimes what they said wasn't what they meant, that they were seeking or asking or looking or trying to find an answer. And so sometimes it just didn't come out right. And he taught me how to understand that and how to see it and how to know it. and how to be able to sometimes just listen long enough to get what it was that they were seeking. And God promises, you know, if you seek, ye shall be given. If you ask, it shall be given to you. If you knock, you know, the door will be open. And, you know, the one thing I have found is that in the scriptures, in the ancient text, that things that were written like that, they weren't written just, you know, haphazardly. That they have great, great meaning. And sometimes we will just, you know, read across them. And, okay, well, that sounds reasonable. You know, knock and the door will be open. You know, they're saying that it's in there that, you know, that the answer will come. No, it's more than that. It's, you'll notice it's three of them, and things that come in three are trinitized. And that's how we receive what we receive in this earth plane, because it has to come through in a trinity. You know, the creator God of the universe, you know, steps down the frequencies of the pure light. I mean, the light that contains the codes of creation itself, you know, in through the Father and in through the Messiah, Emmanuel, you know, the Christ. And from there, it is given to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit actually means whole spirit. Because I mentioned to, you know, one of my mentors once, you know, well, Holy Spirit, you know, that is the feminine aspect of the Godhead, correct? And he said, yes and no. He said, yes, but the name itself, Holy Spirit, means whole spirit. So it contains the perfect codes of the Father that can be stepped down, and she can carry them within her like she was impregnated with them, and she can move like a mighty rushing wind through this planet in the material realms, and she can gift them to those that are willing to accept and those that she chooses to give them to. It will always be a gift. It will never be something you can earn, trust me. And you should ask every day of your life for the ability to receive the gifts and the fruits of Holy Spirit. If you wish to complete your spiritual path and you do believe you're on it, it's not enough to just sit back and say, I'm saved because I said so when I was 12. It is about being out there and bringing forth the glory of your Creator and everything you do. And trust me, if you ask in the morning, bring those opportunities to me that I could be of help to someone, trust me, there's not a day goes by in my life that when I ask that in the morning, that somewhere throughout the day, something will occur that allows me to be able to, you know, either answer a question or help somebody out that you just know God's involved. I was at the right place at the right time for God to be able to use me through the Holy Spirit, and it changed that person's life. And, you know, sometimes it's the little things. It's not even the great big things. I've had some of the great big things, and you know what? You know, it's the little things that make my heart sing, the things that make me, you know, smile and laugh and know that I have just witnessed the manifestation of the glory of my Creator, you know, in what just occurred, you know, because it was so timed. I mean, everything was just right perfectly down to the seconds. And the chances of that occurring, when I looked at it, was like, you know, I don't even know how that could have happened that way. But if you look back, you know, as we celebrate this beautiful Easter, you know, it gives us the same thing. The pattern is always three. And it'll show up in the Old Testament three times. It'll show up in the New Testament three different areas of the books. And that's just the way it is. Any sacred text will always be in threes. And I have noticed it years ago that when I would read a book that was considered sacred, that, you know, it would have a part to it and then a second part. But the second part seemed to have a lot of what was in the first part. But it did give a little more, and it explained it out a little better. But maybe I wouldn't have understood that second part if it weren't for the first part. And so the third part is the same way. If you wish to have understanding, and trust me, if you want to move on from third dimension, this place we live in, you know, so to speak, and we are, you know, in the world, but we are not of the world. And yet, you know, when Christ died on the cross, his final words were, "Father, it is finished." And it was finished. Everything that could possibly, you know, have caused us to run afoul of God's law was forgiven. From that point on, the not-so-shiny light, as the angels like to call them, you know, and I'll give them the benefit of the doubt on that, the not-so-shiny light decided that they could create illusions. And the illusions would be so similar to what they were before the crucifixion and the resurrection. The Jesus that died on the cross, you know, was not the same individual, so to speak, that rose on the third day, because he was fully in oneness with the Father, with God himself. And up until that point, as he hung on the cross, there was one on the left of him that said, you know, "We are sinners, but you are not. You know, please remember me in your kingdom when you get there." The other one said, "Hey, if you're really who you say you are, take us down." Now, does that not sound like our brains? You know, I mean, human nature is to argue it out. And the left brain will argue with the right brain will argue with the left brain. And, you know, and even in relationships, job relationships, you know, marriage relationships, it doesn't matter what kind of relationships, the two hemispheres of the brain, one is positive and one is negative in its polarity. And typically, you know, one will argue with the other, and the other will argue with the other, and just slightly, even if it's different, just a little different. And, you know, which one is correct? Which way do you go? The idea is to stay in the center. Where was Christ's cross at? It was right in the middle, between the two sides. Or one could say, if you stand in the center point, you know, of the matrix, which is the cross points, if you stand in the middle, then, you know, the left and the right may argue back and forth, but you have the ultimate decision, and you don't have to listen to either one. He gave paradise to the one on the left because he believed. The one on the right, you know, only cared about, "Bring me down from this cross." You know, he looked no farther than where he was at. And so the idea here is that we're faced with this constantly on a daily basis. You know, the right will tell us one thing, the left will tell us another. You know, we'll be given a job to do, and again, our brains will argue it. Which is the right way? Well, I think I know best, you know, because I've been doing this a long time, and, you know, it's reason and judgment. And reason and judgment is left brain, and it actually will control the right side of the body, which is reason and judgment. Or we'll call it, we can even say the masculine side, though, you know, doesn't necessarily have to be. But the right brain then controls the left side, and it is more the feminine characteristics. And you'll find this polarity everywhere. If a car runs into you and slams into the left side of your car, well, I guarantee you that you've got some kind of an issue that's going on in your life with the feminine, and vice versa. So the idea is polarity will show itself on a constant basis. And if it can keep you constantly in puzzlement as to which way to go, then you'll go nowhere. You know, it was said, better to do something and do it wrong than to do nothing at all. And so, you know, here's the Essenes, and that has been proven by the texts that were found in Qumran in the caves of the ancient school of the prophets. And, you know, it talks about, you know, how the young children were put in, special ones, were put into service to someday become priests, you know, or the women to be priestesses. And they were taught. I mean, some have said that the training was almost by today's standards would be considered, you know, excruciating or, you know, I mean, so difficult, but yet, you know, yet it brought them through to a place where there was an expectancy. And that's what the word seen means. And it means expected or expecting. And they expected that if they could hold to the spirit of the law, not to the letter of the law, to the spirit of the law, then, you know, time would come fairly shortly where there could be born into, you know, into that group, the divine masculine and the divine feminine. And so they waited, they waited, they waited. They waited, they waited, they waited. It takes patience sometimes, but then sometimes it can happen at the drop of a hat. It depends. You know, there's an old biblical saying of, you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. And I can remember when I first started preaching at the age of 12 that I preached that sermon and half the church came to the altar, you know, and I realized that, well, fire and brimstone may work, but, you know, there had to be more to that passage of Scripture than what it was being taught as. You know, could there possibly be something that we couldn't be forgiven of? And what I came to realize is that the Holy Spirit will use sometimes, you know, that which is not perfect. It may be an imperfect vessel, but if they're willing to be utilized, then the Holy Spirit can use them to effect a change in whatever it is that needs changed. It can be the overlaying of an area that has turned, you know, toxic. And it can be overlaid with the codes of recreation. And if it's good, it's of the Holy Spirit. Good cannot come from evil. Evil cannot come from good. That's common sense. And too often we forget that. Just look for the good. Jesus said, if you can't believe in me, believe in the things that I do. And they were good. And so the idea with, you know, with blaspheming the Holy Spirit is that if you, you know, talk about or gossip about or talk about this one or that one, you know, and that, you know, they couldn't possibly, you know, have God working through them because, you know, they're not exactly what you call perfect. They don't go to church on Sundays. But you know what? At the moment that it's needed, they became receptive, and the Holy Spirit utilized them to create or recreate, you know, what was needed at the time. And if it was good, if you see the good come out of it, do not, you know, do not talk about the individual that it came through. Because the unpardonable sin means that when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the karmic issue that will come out of it is so quick and so fast, you don't have time enough to say, oops, made a mistake, sorry, forgive me. You know, now you can go most of your life after making a mistake with the Christ or with God the Father until it comes back to haunt you or slap you in the face. But with the Holy Spirit, it's almost immediate. And that was the key to the unpardonable sin. You don't have time enough to, you know, to say, oops, made a mistake. It's going to hit you. And I used to kid all the time about angels carry 2x4s. And they came to me at one time and said, we, just so you know, we do not carry 2x4s. You know, and I couldn't help but smile, and I thought, you may not say you do, but I know it feels like it sometimes if, you know, if you step out of line and you weren't supposed to, you know, and you have dedicated your life to God. And that's the key. What did Jesus teach us? He taught us that everything we do, everything that is done, should be about God. They came to him and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brother are outside, and they would like to see you. And he was crowded with people inside of this house, and he was healing people. And he looked at his disciples, and he said, do you not know that all these people are my brothers and my mother? He said, tell them that when I'm done, I will be out. And it may sound a little cold, but you know what? He had a greater mission than his physical mother, his physical brother. I mean, you know, even though Mary was a very special individual, she was immaculately conceived. as was her mother, Anna. Anna was immaculately conceived. She went before the elders of the council of the Essenes and told them, I am with child, but I have not slept with a man. Now, some believed it, some didn't, but, you know, the whole idea was the ones that expected, well, it'll show itself because, you know, she'll have to have a boy because it will be the birth of the divine masculine. That is the expectation. So when she had a girl, oh, there was much talk and gossip and rumor mongering and amongst themselves, you know, because as learned as they were, some of the priests themselves, they just didn't take the time to ponder it. And pondering it is something we should do. When Mary was told on the steps by Gabriel that she was going to birth, you know, the Christ, it says in the scriptures that she pondered it in her heart and mind for days afterwards. And pondering is something that we should do from time to time, because pondering allows us to feel it, to allow it to integrate within us, or to open the cellular structure within us that will give us the truth, because that's where the truth is buried. I've heard people say, well, you know, there's pieces of the Bible that's been changed, or this book was added, this one wasn't. I tell you, you know, we're talking about God here. We're talking about a God, a creator, who created this solar system, this planet, this sun. He created the galaxy, billions of stars and planets. He created all the galaxies with billions and billions of galaxies and billions of stars, and billions of universes with billions of galaxies and billions of stars. Do we really, when we really take him out of the box that we place him in sometimes, and really, really give the glory to God as to, you know, that he's not a man, and we shouldn't expect him to act as one. He is our creator, and he is the creator of all and more that I have just said. And yet, King David said, who is man that thou art mindful of him? And you should feel very special that a God that powerful knows every hair on your head. And so the idea here is that when Mary came along and she said, I'm with child, and I have not been with a man. Well, here it was. Her mother, Anna, said the same thing. And so they were a little hesitant, you know, about this is going to happen again. But there were those who held to it, you know, and thought, let's ponder it, let's wait and see, and what will happen. And sure enough, Mary produced through the Holy Spirit, because she carried the codes of the perfect light into an immaculately conceived female, Mary, and the codes were downloaded, and the Christ, the divine masculine, the divine aspect of God the Father, you know, who was perfect in every way, was born into flesh. And, you know, there is a law, a planetary law, so to speak, that says that if you wish to change, you know, something that is in the material realm, you have to take on a body and become it and walk it, and then you can have the ability to change it. But from spirit, you cannot just, you know, move in and change it. You can destroy it, but if you want to change it, then spirit has to have you. It has to have someone who is willing to have the Holy Spirit move through them, bringing in with the gifts of Holy Spirit and the fruits of Holy Spirit, and allow that individual to ground the energies so that spiritual energies can be overlaid on top of a piece of ground, you know, a city, a nation, whatever it may be, and change it. When it overlays it, it overlays it with restoration, resurrection, new life, life itself. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Wow, threes again. Everything moves in threes in this, you know, place where we are. If you wish to
raise up just a little higher out of the chaos, you have to, number one, realize that Jesus said it is finished. Anything you carried on after that, you know, was because of the not-so-shiny light creating illusions just to distract you long enough to make you think that you're getting there. How often have you thought, oh, man, I'm almost there. I've almost got the house paid off. I've got to the job I want, blah, 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 blah. And then only to have it just taken right from your hands. It's an illusion. And it will always be because it's a pendulum swing. You know, you gain it, and then all of a sudden the pendulum swings back, and it takes what you got, and it usually takes a little more. And then you go, well, I'll just rebuild it. You rebuild it, and you rebuild a little more, and the pendulum swings back. The key is to stand in the middle. Do not look left. Do not look right. I was told, look forward, straight ahead. Do not be, you know, do not look left, because if you do, there'll be something there that will catch your attention, and it'll be something you just can't resist. If you look right, there'll be something there that you just can't resist, and it will pull you off your path. And it's an illusion. It can't be real because it's not of God. Only that which is of God and is constantly being resurrected and restored by the perfect light is of God. If it's not being resurrected and restored by the perfect light, then it must eventually die. It must eventually go away. And so the beautiful house, the most beautiful house you could build, if it's not built for the purposes of God, or, you know, because you really, really need it, or is it because you want a better house than the guy next door? Or you think that people will judge you according to what you own? You know, if that's the case, it will be taken from you. It has to. Anything that gets in between you and God, you know, is going to be taken away, because everybody right now is being given the option. You know, it was about 10 or 12 years ago, I guess, when I had an offer that you almost couldn't refuse, you know, and I asked my wife, I said, Sandy, can I do that without losing my integrity? And she said, you know, two words, absolutely not. But if it's something you want to do, and I said, no, if it's going to cost me my integrity, then I won't do it, because I made a promise to God. And that, to me, is more important. And, oh, the things I could have been able to do and the power I could have held would have been, you know, would have been awesome. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? It would have been hollow. And everything that you gain, everything you do, is hollow if it's not of God. God, everything that exists is made by God. Everything. Everything exists because it's all made from the same particles of energy and electrons and protons and photons. And we take it and we go into the spirit realm, and we actually decide what it is we want. And a little bit down the road, it begins to materialize, and we begin to build it or make it or whatever it may be. But fourth dimension is just a little bit faster than we are, a little farther ahead. But there, you know, everything is built in spirit, because the physical is understood in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is understood in the physical, in the fourth dimension. Well, how do you get the fourth dimension? Well, third dimension is, you know, past, present, and future. There is no present. You know, there's only the now, and it's one right after the other. But there is a fourth aspect, and that's patience. Patience is an aspect of time. And Jesus taught us that. You know, he told the two disciples, he said, go to the temple, to Jerusalem. He said, and at the gate of Jerusalem, he said, there will be a man, just as you get there, there'll be a man walking by with a jug of water on his shoulder. He said, follow him. And he'll take you right directly to a house. And in that house will be a man. And you walk up to him and tell him that your master has need of a room to have the Passover feast in. And sure enough, when they got right, just as they got to the gate, here comes the man walking by with the water on his shoulder. I mean, huge flask of water on his shoulder. And they follow him to this house. And there's a man inside, and they say exactly what they were told, and the man says, well, you're just in luck. I have a room upstairs, and it has already been set up for the Passover feast, and I would be more than happy to have your master, you know, and the disciples, you know, utilize it. Now, what are the chances that it's all going to happen? I mean, if they'd have been 10 seconds late, would the guy with the water have already walked by? You know, maybe God could slow him down a little bit to make sure he gets there on time. You know, you can look at it in a whole lot of different ways, but the bottom line is that the chances that they're going to step right up to that gate at the time the man's walking by is God. God sees all things and moves all things in a way that brings forth the manifestation of his creation, his creative abilities, and his glory. And every day, we should recognize that. We should give God the glory. I've had preachers ask me, I don't know what to call Jesus. You know, I know that's not the right name. You know, well, we're too far down the road now to change the world's, you know, utilizing that name. But it is the Greek aspect of Jesus is Zeus. And Zeus was the highest god of the Romans. And so, you know, with Jesus, they elevated him to that highest point that they could go. They couldn't go any farther. So they named him and called him Jesus. But the real name is given in Isaiah, and it's Emmanuel. And you can use that. It means Savior. You can use Emmanuel. You can use King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Redeemer of Redeemers. You can use the Messiah, my God and Savior. And trust me, he is God. He is one with God. There is no difference. When you see him, you see God. And he said that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And how often do we humble ourselves when, even when we pray to Jesus or the Christ? How often do we humble ourselves if we can only realize what he went through? I've had people say, oh, but I've known people that have done what Jesus done. And I thought, you have no idea, do you? You really have no idea when you say that of what Jesus had to walk. He had to walk every possible scenario of every sin, every sorrow, every possible thing that could occur in the human condition, so that when he went to the cross, he could carry and bear those burdens upon himself. And what occurred is a split in the spirit, the soul, and the body. And you hear the body yell out, my God, why have I forsaken thee? And that's the correct way it was said. A lot of people say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's not it. Why have I forsaken you? And they separated. The human body had to experience it all without having the soul, you know, to comfort it. The soul had to go through it all without having the spirit to comfort it. And the spirit had to go through it, I mean, you know, to be able to understand it within the mind and heart of God. And all three experienced it in separation. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine going through that.
I can't either. Yeah. That would be a lot.
And so, well, 3 days later, you know, as he came off that cross, because he had to be buried before the Passover, before the Sabbat set in, and they placed him in the tomb that was owned by Nicodemus, one of the, I believe, the Pharisees, and they placed him in the tomb, rolled the stone, and they gave an order. Whatever you do, do not fall asleep, they said to the sentries. No problem there. We'll remain awake. The first thing that happened, they went to sleep. And that's normal. When there is such an occurrence that life overcomes death, as in an ascension or however you want to look at it, you know, there is that part of some who it's so hard to understand that they fall asleep. And when they wake up, it's changed. They don't really know why it's changed, but they know it's changed. They know it's different. And there will be many who will stay awake, and they will have to be the ones to explain to the others what really happened. There were some who purported people who had died walking through the streets. Well, that's because the Earth was going through a fourth dimensional aspect at the time. And there are people who have passed that are in that realm, the interbetween, it's called. And so much occurred that we don't even think about. But he was the only one that was able to pick up the body that had been drained of all the fluids in it and give it life. He restored and resurrected the life force in that body. And even Mary Magdalena didn't recognize him at first. Why? Because he was whole. Every lifetime, every part and particle of those who have gone before him and added a piece through their name, you know, to the ability of him to be able to walk the walk he did, you know, there was a part of that within him. And it changed or molded the look at first. Plus, he is the maker. So, you know, we all, because we are made in his image, we all have a part of his look within us. Mary even told him, at one point, she put her hands on his face and she said, my son, she goes, that day on those stairs when Gabriel came to me and put his hand in mine and led me up the stairs and told me that I was the chosen one, it was your face that I saw in Gabriel's. Because when you reach that stage, wonderful. You take on the image of the God force.
Yeah. Well, Jim, I have a few things here I'd like to share, too.
Okay.
In the Edgar Cayce readings, he was asked and said, why was there a need for the resurrection? When Jesus came, he was fulfilling the promise, the law, and mankind's purpose to show and teach how to be one with the Father, to show all their divinity and their relationship to the Creator. The Son of God was the first of the sons of God in spirit, in flesh, and it became necessary for him to fulfill all those associations of men that they have done to separate from his maker. So as he gave his physical body so that doubt and fear might be banished, so he overcame death, not only in the physical, but in the spirit body, that it may become as one with him, even as on the resurrection morning of Easter. You see, the breaking forth from the tomb exemplifies the bulb of the tree of nature itself breaking forth from the sleep that it may rise, as Jesus the Christ did, with healing in its very life to bring all phases of man's experience to his consciousness that indeed became the fulfillment of the law. So when the body of Jesus had died, the soul was separated from the body. And as all phases of man and the earth are made manifest, the physical body, the mental body, the soul body, each became dependent upon their own experiences. Is it any wonder that the man cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew 27:46. When the Prince of Peace came into the earth for the completing of his own development in the earth, he overcame the flesh and temptation. So he became the first of those that overcame death in the body, enabling him to so illuminate, to so vivify that body as to take it up again, even when the fluids of the body have been drained away by the nail holes in the hands and by the spear piercing his side. Through the promises given by him, not of myself do I these things, John 8:28, said he, but God the Father that worketh in me, for I come from him and I go to him. See, Jesus became the master in flesh and blood, even as we come in flesh and blood. Yet, as he proclaimed to thee, there is a cleansing of the body, of the flesh, of the blood, in such measures that it may become illumined with power from on high. And that is within your own body through your own will. Thy will, O God, not mine, but thine, be done in and through me. This was the message as he gave when he too overcame, surrendering all power unto power itself, surrendering all will unto the will of the Father, and making of the self then a channel through which others, taking hope through the knowledge that he has perfected himself, may bring to you that grace, that mercy, that is eternity with him and in him. You see, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all is made alive. And as to the conception of the resurrection, there are many presentations in the physical world of man's concept of the same, for as we try to understand the resurrection, we must gain a concept of how the spirit force entered into the body and man became a living soul, for we begin first at this. The earth and the universe, as related to man, came into being through the mind, mind of the maker. Man entered as man through the mind of the maker and in the form of a flesh man, you know, that which carnally must die, decay, become dust, entering into the material conditions. The spirit, the gift of God, that man might be one with him, with the concept of man's creative forces throughout the physical world. Man, in Adam, entered into the world. And as man's concept became to that point wherein man walked not after the ways of spirit, but after the desires of the flesh, is when sin entered, that is, away from the face of the Maker. And death then became man's portion. Spiritually, for the physical death existed from the beginning, for to create one must die. In this, then, there it is seen, as the body in the flesh of the Christ became perfect in the flesh, in the world, and the body laid aside on the cross, in the tomb, the physical body moved away through that known as dimensions. And the spirit was able then to take hold of that being in the way as it enters again into the body and as it presents itself to the world, to individuals at the time, and to man at present. You see, death has no sting, no power over those that know the resurrection. The resurrection brought to the consciousness of man that power that God hath given to man that may reconstruct, resuscitate even every atom of the physical sick body, that may resuscitate even every atom of a sin-sick soul, and may resurrect the soul that it lives on and on in the glory of the resurrected, a regenerated Christ in the souls and in the heart of men. You see, Jonathan Cahn also says that in the present day, we are repeating a time of spiritual darkness, one that will corrupt and try to control our cultural and governmental institutions, and for those people who hold to God's will and purposes, they will be viewed as evil and dangerous. God's followers must be aware this is happening, and if they know it's happening, be prepared. The darkness will not be content to coexist and never will be. It will try to dominate and take control. It will do everything possible to push people to its ways, forcing one to bend to its will. And if one resists, the next step is for it to try to destroy you. When the darkness takes this much control, everyone will have to deal with it. There is a way to deal with it and overcome it. You see, we live in a nation where many Americans have turned away from God. And monotheism, in its place, has risen a form of revived paganism. It can be viewed in its overturning of the biblical standards, the values, and the precepts, and the worshiping and serving of gods and idols. When a civilization departs from God's will, in the end, gives up itself to others, to other gods and idols, to fill the void of his absence. It will serve and worship them, even without calling them by name, even while denying their existence. In place of God's worship, it venerates profit, money, and increase. In place of the gospel and salvation, it preaches the gospel of materialism and success. We must not separate from the belief of one God. Where there is one God, there is one truth. But where there are many gods, there are many truths. And where there are many truths, truth becomes subjective, anything and everything and nothing. And in this case, truth becomes vanished. And the turning away of our culture from God has come the turning away from truth. The absolute has become subjective, and the subjective has become the new absolute before which all must pay homage. If a man believes he is no longer a man but a child or a tree or an animal, it is now his authentic truth. All is true and nothing is true but what the culture says it is. And when truth disappears, so does reality. We now live in a civilization that wars are not only against truth, but against reality. When one departs from the Creator, one will depart from the creation. So as our culture has fallen from God, it has set itself against nature and the natural order. When one departs from God, they have sanctified, devalued, and degraded life. This has resulted in the abuse of life, sexual abuse, self-abuse, addictions, suicide, manipulation, and self-destruction, mutilation, all leading one to death. When our culture departs from the ways of God, it turns increasingly to hostility and warfare. It is a most dangerous thing to have known God and then to have turned away. At one point, you must say, enough is enough, and stand strong for what we know is the ways of God. Knowing the greater the evil, the more powerful must the righteous stand against it. Just as the great men and women of God have always stood and fought against evil, from Moses in the court of Pharaoh, to the Apostle Paul in the prisons of Rome, and in the age of increasing evil, we must take a stand and hold strong to our commitment to God. In the times of evil, the righteous will stand as a minority. We must not fear the majority, nor conform to it, or be silenced by it, or be intimidated by it, or in any way be moved because of it. There must be no seeking its approval, nor fearing its reproach. Always remembering the ways of God are true and right, and the one who stands in them will be the greater. Know to fear evil is to empower it and weaken the good. The one who fears evil will be more apt to surrender to it and be mastered by it. Therefore, the righteous must never be shaken by the power of evil, no matter how great that power appears to be. We must remember that in the end, evil is powerless and good is almighty. As the Almighty is good, the righteous must fear no evil.
And you know, that's a big part of it, Sandy, yeah. Is no fear. And there is so much fear. And, you know, if someone has fear within them and they're in your prayer circle, you know, you have to admit them out of it, because if their prayers are mixed in or mingled in with the others, then that fear will be included in the prayer work. And you cannot separate out the fear.
It's the one frequency that cannot be separated out from the other frequencies.
It's so true, Jeff.
It taints it.
I know. And like a candle in the daylight can hardly be seen, but the candle that shines at night lights up the dark. The righteous of this hour must shine as a candle in the night against the darkness to light up that the night. We are not to be intimidated by the darkness of our time, but to embrace its challenge. To those who will stand, these will be the days that produce greatness. To stand for God and a Judeo-Christian culture is to shine as a candle in the daylight, but to stand for God in a post-Christian or anti-Christian culture is to shine as a candle in the night. The light that shines at night does not blend into its surroundings, but stands apart from them and against them. It is the contrary light, the light of contradistinction, and it is the contrast and distinction that magnifies its radiance. The greater the contrast between the light and the surrounding darkness, the greater will be its power and impact.
And you know, God has said that very soon he is going to move across this planet, you know, through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity, and he is going to remove, you know, all mistakes, all illness, all sins from everybody on the planet all at once. If they are willing to receive it, he is going to remove it all. And, you know, because how long have I been saying, how hard is it to be spiritual when you can barely push your buggy in a supermarket?
Yeah.
You know, and God is going to take away all of that by lifting up those who are willing to receive it, lift them up just above that chaos. And when he does, it leaves behind all the material aspects, including the illnesses. And, oh, my goodness, what a day that would be. And yet, that means that you cannot hold on to anything that is of this dimension, anything that is material. You know, there is God and spirit, and there is material. And the material is always that which the dark forces use to pull you away. Even the Hebrews, there were times when God would create a covenant with, you know, with groups of the Hebrews, and the very next day they would be out serving Balaam, and, you know, because he promised them he would triple their cattle, he would triple their camels, he would triple their crops, he would make the water flow and the ground would produce. Now, and he could make the crops grow all of a sudden because, you know, through the forces that he was using for a dark purpose. But, you know, the patience is waiting for God. God has the ability to do that and more. You know, did God create the world in 7 days or 6 days? No. No, I don't believe he did. Could he? Yes. He had the ability to do it, but it takes time for the world to shape itself and the chaos to be turned into opportunity.
Absolutely.
You know, and peacefulness. If you want to be Christ-like, act Christ-like. Even if you don't feel like it, act it. Act it out. Act out what you know to be Christ-like. And before long, it will just become habit, and you will do it. Everything you do in a day's time should be focused towards God. Every second of the day, you know, you should invoke the name of God and give God the glory. Anytime you get, somebody says you did something for them, oh, you know, I'd just like to thank you for that. You know, it wasn't me. To God be the glory.
Right.
And when you do that, you know, you're acknowledging that you have accepted spirit into your life, not the material. And that may mean that you will leave your home behind or your brand new Maserati or whatever it may be. But trust me, when you're lifted up out of that chaos, there's nothing that God can't provide to you. I mean, that's better and doesn't break right out of the box. I mean, there was a young man that came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, okay. And he knew that the young man was rich. And he said, go home and sell all that you have, and then you can follow me. The young man, the Bible says, went away sad. But it doesn't continue the story.
And the story is continued because Jesus didn't say, get rid of everything that you have, including your money. He said, sell everything you have. In other words, there would have been something went wrong with the house, and they were in, you know, another city, another town, and he would have had to have gone back and dealt with it, and it would have been a constant issue with things breaking and things happening with the things he owned, because they're third dimension. How many things do you open the box on and they're broken right out of the box? I mean,
yeah.
I'm just amazed at the poor service that we get in the things that are material. But can we expect anything else? They're not made by God. They're not sanctioned by God. And so, you know, can we really expect anything else? But when the young man came back, he was happy because he understood it wasn't about the things he owned. He sold them all. God didn't, or Jesus didn't tell him to get rid of the money. He told him to just sell the things, because it's the things that tie us to this illusion, this planet, to material things. And we have to put an overlay spirit in every step we walk so that we are not tied to the angle by anything that we may own. Whatever God chooses to give us or gift us with, fine. But if he chooses to take it away, fine too, because he'll replace it. It's everything is God's, and we forget that way too easy. And
1 minute.
And, you know, you want to remember, in an age of polarization, when the darkness is purging itself of its grayness to become wholly dark, the light must likewise purge itself of its grayness to become wholly light. If the darkness is to become darker, the light must shine all the more bright.
Right. And if you stand in the middle and face forward, the light, the shadows are always behind you. And as you move forward, you know, there can be no argument. There can be no fights. You know, the darkness can't fight the light, or the light doesn't have to repel the darkness, because you're in the middle. There is no opposition. God doesn't have any opposition, period. It's only us that allow the not-so-shiny light to create dissension. And if we refuse to do that by holding on to God, then we will find that life changes for the better real, real, real soon.
Well, our time's coming to an end here, okay. Jim.
Anyone who has any questions, it's 304-567-3354. Or 3355, and give us a call.
And we thank you very much for listening to our radio show, Angel Talk, and we hope that you will join us again in 2 weeks.
Absolutely. God bless.
God bless.